I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians. We're going to take a break from our study in the book of Romans over the next few weeks as we consider some other subjects from the Word of God. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 today, and I want to read verses 15 through 18, taking just a segment of this very important passage of Scripture. And I want to speak to you today from a little bit different vantage point of these verses that are so familiar to us, concerning our opportunity in evil days. Our opportunity in evil days. Let's begin reading at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Father, we pray now that You would undertake for us as we seek to understand this passage of Scripture and take to heart that in evil days we have opportunity, that in evil days that we are to be buying up, redeeming the time. And that simply means, dear Father, that we are to take those opportunities that are availed to us and that we are to use them for Your honor and glory. We pray, Father, that we would not be discouraged in evil days, but rather that we might be encouraged that You're coming is soon, that You're going to straighten out the evil that's in this world, and You're going to establish a throne after the seven-year period of tribulation that will come to this earth. Your throne will be established, and a rod of iron will rule over this world, and for the first time in the history of mankind, we will know what it is to have peaceful governments and peaceful situations across the globe. Lord, we know that the new administration that will be coming in January will not be able to accomplish this work. No government ever has, but only the government of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might take advantage of the opportunities that lie before us in these evil days. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to look at verse 16 again. Redeeming the time, because the days are what? Would you say it, please? Evil. It's not the days will be evil, or might be evil, or will come sometime later on in the future. But the Apostle Paul, as he penned a letter to the church there at Ephesus, and he shared some of the greatest doctrines of the church with that church at Ephesus, he said that in his day, the days were evil. The period of the church age has been marked by the characteristics of evil. Now, I want us to think for just a moment about these simple words that are given to us because they grab our attention. First of all, the word redeeming. The word redeeming almost immediately succeeds time, and it simply means to buy back. It means that we're in a marketplace. And we're in a marketplace of time. And it's your and I's responsibility in this marketplace to buy up as much time as we have. In other words, we're not to squander time. How guilty we are of squandering time. You never get it back. It never comes back later in life where you get so many hours extra after as a bonus for living your life cleanly or doing rightly with your life. You never get it back. It slips away and it goes away. This past week, Mrs. Giamalva brought to me my old school file. Said we're doing some clean-out work and so forth, trying to reduce some of the baggage and so forth in files. Would you like any of your stuff? And I said, well, yes, I would. And so I pulled out my first-grade packet that Miss Alice Ann Smith had put in my file. All kinds of papers from 1970 through 1971. Now, some of you weren't born then. I know all the children weren't. Some of you were young then. But I thought about that, and my mind immediately went back to the first grade. My first grade classroom was room one, and my teacher was Miss Alice Ann Smith. And I can remember being in her class. And I can remember, and I got to looking at some of those papers, and they had little stickers on there that Miss Alice Ann Smith used to put on there, colorful stickers and so forth. I actually got some. I'd forgotten that. I got into high school. I didn't get stickers anymore. I got big red marks, you know, usually with single digit or double digit marks on it or anything. I didn't get a whole lot of stickers. But my mind went back to the first grade. And here I am, 44 years old, In a few months, I'm going to be 45 years old. Time went by quickly. Those were happy days. Carefree days, you know? And that year, I had my Blondie lunchbox. Man, things couldn't get any better than that. I graduated in the second grade at Rough Riders. I had a Rough Riders mailbox that looked like that, as big as one. But I remember those were happy days. No worries, no cares every morning. I knew that whenever I was walking out the door to go get in the station wagon, when all of us kids were getting together, that we were going to have something to eat for lunch. And when special days came like Thanksgiving, we were going to get to buy our lunch at the lunchroom, and we were going to get turkey and dressing, and we were going to get all the special things. Those were carefree days. And now I'm 44, going to be 45 years old. Over half my life lived. Now, folks, God gave a warning back in Paul's day through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you and I have a responsibility, and that's to redeem the time. We are to be shrewd business managers with time. In other words, we're to buy it up. Now, how do you buy time? I mean, you don't go to Walmart. Now, you can buy time for your cell phone. And a lot of people burn through minutes on their cell phone like there was no tomorrow. But you're not buying up time when you do that. You're paying a company so you can use a cell phone so you can talk to other people or send text messages or whatever you do. Now, I want to tell you something. To buy up time simply means to take every opportunity that comes your way in evil days. Now, let's go to that second word, time. It has particular significance. It indicates a special occasion and therefore a special opportunity. The third word that appears is evil. It's a familiar Greek word, poneros. And it refers to evil in the effect that it produces. Evil in the effect that it produces. In other words, that which is hurtful or harmful. That which is calamitous. You hear every day in the newspaper, you see it on the news headlines about calamity and the after effects of evil in our world. Our world is full of evil. And yet, you know, there are people today that deny that evil exists, or if it exists, it only exists in a social realm. Isn't it interesting? I was reading this past week of Reinhold Niebuhr, who is the theologian that has most influenced Barack Obama. He was interviewed several times over the past year or so about what theologian most influenced him, and he said Reinhold Niebuhr. He's also the same one that Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton have claimed were the most significant in their lives. Richard Nixon and Jimmy Carter both used him as the most significant theologian. He died in 1976. He believed in original sin. That sounds good, except he had a different definition for original sin. Original sin is the emphasis of the human heart not to care socially for people who are less fortunate. That is original sin. It's not sinful in that we have a corrupt heart that's in rebellion against God. It's rather not a corruption of moral nature. It's rather a corruption of social nature. It's clear to see why so many politicians have long. He taught political science and theology in some of the big universities, Union Theological Seminary and several up there in the New York area specifically, and that's what he taught. And he has influenced presidents. He's influenced leaders in the political realm. And his whole gospel, the gospel that he proclaimed, was the gospel of social, political change. And that's what we have. That's the climate of America today. That's the climate of Europe. That's the climate that is gripping our world. And that is the climate, by the way, of Antichrist. Political solutions to worldwide evil. And what is that evil? It's not treating our fellow man with kindness. It's not uplifting the poor. It's not caring for them. Now, folks, I have never met a Christian yet that did not care for a fellow brother or sister in Christ and did not care for the poor. I do not buy in this argument that has been promoted today that Christians don't care. I don't believe that for one second, because a Christian cares. A true born-again, Bible-believing person cares. But we also know what God has said about the human heart. And the solution can never come from a political point of view. It cannot come from a social answer. It has to come from a biblical answer. And the answer to the sin of the human heart is the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And anybody that plugs in another solution is a false teacher and damns the soul of all who hear. I got a letter this week asking me to join with a local Catholic bishop here in this area to have a great gathering. Since Barack has been named president, they felt like that they should get all the churches together for a big meeting so that we can work with the new president. I will not be attending. I cannot join myself with those who preach a gospel that damns souls. I cannot sit next to a person in a religious context and sit by somebody who says that Mary is the co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ. Do I love those that believe that? Yes, I do, because Jesus Christ loved them and died on the cross for their sin. But I hate their religion that damns souls. I cannot join in that. I cannot join the interfaith jail ministry here, which is the only way you can get into the jail here in Santa Rosa County. Very sad situation. You have to join the interfaith jail ministry, which means you have to join with the Catholics, you have to join with the Mormons, you have to join with every religious group and cult, by the way, Wiccans among them, that are part of that conglomeration. If you join that, you can come and you can preach in the jail. I can't join that. Why is that? Because I would be compromising with those who compromise the Word of God and preach another Jesus and preach another gospel. There's only one way to save lost sinners, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And any other message is false and damning. You wouldn't want to be with a rescue team that didn't rescue, would you? We were out at the Whiting Field a few weeks ago. I took my kids out there to see the fly-in, all the aircraft that came in for the young students that are training at Whiting Field, and they get to look at all the different aircraft. And it was a young lady that was on a Black Hawk, and she is assigned out of Pensacola, and they do rescues out in the Gulf, assigned with the Navy wing over there. And I was talking to her, and she was talking about how important it was that her particular position there in the back of the aircraft. And she said, "You see this little hook right here? This little hook right here is my life band. I have on I have a parachute on me, and I have this big metal hook that's in my back. And whenever I sit down on the edge of the aircraft as we're flying, I'm hooked into that. That's what keeps me from falling out whenever the pilot has to make a steep bank. That little hook right there. Can you imagine if we took the hook out and said, listen, we want you to sit here and ride on the aircraft. We're going to make some steep banks, but we promise you won't fall out." No, I wouldn't be the one sitting there. I'd want the hook. And you know what the hook is? The saving hook is Jesus Christ and none other. And religion promises we have a hook that's different. We've got something that will keep you in and will keep you from falling out. And it's been lying to people for thousands of years. Religion has. Now, folks, we've got to redeem the time. We've got to take every opportunity. And we can't waste those opportunities in hurtful, calamitous, destructive forces that are at work today in our world. We need to understand this. Now, the fact is, folks, that we are living in evil days. We are living in evil days. But you know what? In evil days, we can buy up and we can redeem every opportunity that God wants us to, and we can progress for Him until the trump sounds. There's hope. There's hope. Now, in Paul's day, it was a revolutionary idea to say we're living in evil days. Do you understand whenever Paul penned this, this was radical? How many years past the founding of the church are we when the book of Ephesus is being written? Well, the book of Ephesus was written somewhere around 64, 65 A.D. Jesus Christ was crucified somewhere around 28-29 A.D. Somewhere in that area. Now, we're not even a full generation past Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And yet Paul says here, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Understand, we're talking about days not far removed from Pentecost. We're not that far removed. Maybe just 25 years or so removed from Pentecost, where thousands of souls were being saved. And Paul says, we're living in days of evil. That's what disturbed the Jews so much when he proclaimed that message. They were angry. We're not living in evil days. Oh, how foolish to say that. We're living in great and glorious days. They said the same thing during the time of Amos, where in Amos chapter 5, he exposes all of the evil that was going on, and he called it an evil time. And yet in Amos' day, they were still worshiping in the temple. They were still sacrificing. They were still offering all the things they were supposed to do. They were conducting the worship of God in the auspices of the temple. And Amos says, we're living in evil times. Why? Because the politicians of that day were taking bribes. They were not conducting justice for all. And as a result, God said, this is evil time. Amos, I want you to go down and preach against it. And I want you to let them know down there it's evil days. Evil days. In Paul's day, Ephesus was the center of prosperity, days of wealth, days when the temple of Artemis was also the banking house of the merchants. Commerce and religion were virtually married to each other as to material wealth and luxury. What do we find today? We find today that religion and government are almost married together. That's what it will be like when the Antichrist comes in. All will join together their resources to support Antichrist. It's evil days. Evil days. Now, Paul was writing to the faithful. Let's understand that, please. When he wrote here in the book of Ephesus, he was writing to believers. He was writing to Christians. And he says to these people who would understand that he wants them to be faithful and he wants them to buy up the time, buy up every opportunity. He was writing to them who were set apart to God in Christ Jesus, separated unto God for the specific purpose of carrying out God's enterprises. Over in chapter 1, you can look over there with me. Notice verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to this group. To such people, these days in Ephesus were evil days. And wherever the idea of life comes, Paul gives to the Ephesians the message that the days are evil. The days are evil, and the Christians knew that. This world is no friend of grace to help us on to God. We sing that song from our hymn book, that stanza that comes to mind. This world may talk favorably about Jesus. They may even patronize His teachings, but it is no friend of Jesus Christ. I would add that the Jesus that the world believes in does not exist. The world talks about Jesus. That Jesus does not exist because He's not a biblical Jesus. He's a manufactured Jesus for the day and the time. Now, the Jesus that we believe in and preach is the Jesus of the Bible. And that is the one against whom there is opposition in this world today. There is a tremendous buildup, a mighty crescendo of opposition against God and against Christ in this day in which we live. And our job is to take every opportunity to honor Christ, to build up and witness to Christians, to witness to a lost and dying world. Now, some people get sidetracked. They take other opportunities that God doesn't give, but they just take opportunities to do things. One of the things that I think we've made a mistake many times is trying to pull tares. Now, you know what I mean by that? We live in the day and age of tares. Tares are everywhere. The Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 13 that in the last days, the tares are going to grow up with the wheat. that the tares are going to grow up with the wheat. And sometimes we start taking opportunities. Well, it's my business to go around pulling up tares. Who did God say it was the business of pulling tares? God said, I'll do that in the last time. I'll take care of that. What are we to do? We're to be feeding wheat. We're to be watering wheat. We're to be planting the seed of the gospel, taking that opportunity. But sometimes we're going around trying to pull tares. And you know what happens when you pull a tare? You end up pulling up wheat with it. That's not our job. That's God's job. Don't do God's job, please. It's not our job to pull tares. That's His job. He said He would, and His angels would take care of that. Matthew chapter 13. Do we believe the Bible? We talk about, I'm a fundamentalist, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and yet we have some that go around trying to pull tares. You're doing God's work. That's His job. Your job is to plant and to water. We need to get busy. We need to plant and water. There are people in our neighborhoods that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, well, Pastor Brainerd, how do you know that? Because I know the Bible has said there are people that are lost and dying and go to hell. Don't assume. Well, I know they go to church somewhere. That doesn't mean they're saved. Folks, we've got to get back to the business of getting the gospel out. We've got to take that opportunity that's given to us. And not be doing God's job. Let's do the job that God has assigned to us to do. The problem is we always have the grass is greener on the other side. I'd rather be doing this rather than doing that. I would rather be focusing my energies this way rather than focusing, because that's too hard. That's not fun. That means that sometimes it's going to be confrontational. There are family members in our families that need the gospel. I've been impressed with this more and more as the days go on, folks. We've got to get past family and get on to get family under the sound of the gospel. We're so afraid today. We're so afraid that we're going to make a little ripple and somehow family won't like us anymore if we talk to them about Jesus Christ. Went to a funeral this week. Oh, how sad. My heart was broken. Listening to all the talk about Jesus, but no reality of Jesus. No true understanding of what Jesus has done. Lost people trusting and hoping in a manufactured Jesus that lets everybody into heaven. Nobody goes to hell. Well, how sad, folks. We've got to get the true message out. Do we not? We've got to get the true message. Don't hope that they're going to go to heaven. Communicate the good news, the love of Jesus Christ to those that are about us. That's part of our responsibility. I think we can all agree that these are evil days, days of calamity. The things that hurt and harm and spoil and destroy seem rampant everywhere. At the present time, the days seem to be almost more evil to us as a nation and a people than any other preceding time of war. And I say that in regard to all the great wars that have been fought over the years, and I know that there have been men that have preached in times of great calamity. But I want to tell you something. The calamity is more than just people dying in a war on terrorism. It's people dying and go to hell because the moral fiber of our country has been eroded. Where we have greed and avarice and lying and cheating and stealing. And this is something that's encouraged and permitted at the lowest level. At the lowest level. I was reading last night, Noel Webster's advice to the young, preparing for tonight's message on responsibility. He talked about the fact about teaching children that whenever they go out and they find something, that they not just pick it up and take it home, but that they avidly seek to find out who the owner is. This was written back in the 1700s. I'm not sure of the actual date. But there it was talking about how important if you find something in the road, try to find out whose it is. Go to every measure. Why? That's honesty. He was saying, this is how we build honesty, learning not to keep for ourselves that which we find, but to try to find the owner. Try to find the person who owned that particular thing so that we don't become the type of individual that's dishonest and just naturally keeps things that we find, but rather seeks to own. That's missing today in our culture. It's missing in our colleges. It's missing in our schools today, where cheating is rampant. Cheating is acceptable. It's just part of it. You hear that expression, it's just part of it. It doesn't have to be, but it is. Now, evil days constitute unique opportunities for the work of God. I want to speak to you about this in our closing time. Number one, every godless man or godless woman is an opportunity for a godly man and a godly woman. I want to say that again. Every godless man or godless woman is an opportunity for a godly man and a godly woman. Now, what am I saying? What's the first thing that we do when we see somebody that maybe not dressed like we would like them to be dressed, or we see somebody on the street that looks a little rough, and you say, I'm not going to give the gospel to him. I'm not going to give a gospel tract to them. They're probably not going to want to hear what I have to say. No, wait a minute. Take that opportunity. Take that opportunity. Every godless man or godless woman is an opportunity for a godly man and a godly woman. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be successful in your opportunity. I'm not promising that. What I am promising is that you might have that one opportunity that this man or this woman has to come to know a saving Lord as their personal Savior. I've read books over the years of Christian men and women who were this far from taking their life and came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and then went on for God to become an evangelist or to become a witness and testimony. And because somebody loved them enough to come up to them and say, hey, I want to tell you about a Savior. I want to tell you about a Savior who saved my soul. And give them a witness. You say, well, they may reject it. That's not your responsibility to worry about whether they reject it or not. It's your responsibility to get the word to them, to communicate that. And folks, we've grown cold today. Now, I'm not talking about this kind of evangelism that goes out and buttonholes people and tries to get a decision out of them. I'm just talking about giving them the message. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador goes and gives the message from the president of the country. This is what the president says. The ambassador doesn't say, now let me interpret it for you. I need you to make a decision from what I have to say. No, he speaks only for the president. That's all he does. And who's our president? For the Christian, it's Jesus Christ, the Holy One. And he said, I've given you a ministry. How are we doing in our ministry today? How are we doing in our ministry? God's given you one. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Who have you reconciled lately? Who have you given the message of reconciliation to? I'm afraid that we just conduct our business. We go throughout the day, we conduct our business, do what we're supposed to do, and when we have personal contacts with people, we just assume, hey, they're all right. They're okay. They're all right. You know, after all, they know me. They must be all right. How foolish. Every godless man and woman is an opportunity for a godly man and a godly woman to get the message of Christ to them. How many times have we lowered our standards to fit in with the ungodly rather than keeping our standards high to fit in with God's kingdom? That's part of salt and light. How many times have we been afforded the opportunity to witness of Christ to a lost man or woman and walk away with our tongue hiding in the back of our mouth, not willing to say anything? When we do business in this world, we should do it in a godly fashion. If you have a vehicle that has a problem and you don't tell the person you're selling it to that it has a problem, then you are acting like the ungodly, right? You got a vehicle you're trying to sell and it's got some problems, maybe some serious problems. But you fix it up, you know, make it kind of nice, you know, and then when the guy, hey, is there any problems with it? Not that I know of, you lying, scheming rascal. But that's where we are today in America. That's what we do. Right? Right? That's what we do today. No, that's not what the godly do. This is what we're talking about. Seizing those opportunities. Godliness in business is more than integrity and uprightness of purpose. The godly man will make sure that the other man is not wronged or harmed. Our word evil, because the days are evil, that's the product of evil, the calamity, the hurtfulness, the destruction that comes. The godly man goes a step further and he makes sure that the person he's dealing with is not hurt or harmed in any way. Listen, I've got to be honest with you. There's a transmission problem. This thing doesn't shift right. Oh, thank you for letting me know that. He goes get back and gets in his vehicle and he leaves. Oh, that sure was stupid. I should have lied to him. That car would have been out the door. I'd have had my money. And you'd have cheated to get it. You see, folks, this is where we are living today. This is the evil that's crept into our hearts and lives where we can deal with a little cheating here and there. We can say a little lie or two here and there. We can pawn off our junk on somebody else and not tell them the truth about it. You say, well, it's their responsibility to ask about it. No, it's your responsibility to be truthful and honest and make sure that person is not harmed or you're part of the evil. See where I'm coming from, folks? We're talking about buying up the opportunities. Buying up. By the way, God will make sure what goes around comes around. It's called the law of unintended consequences. How many times have we done that and then we got burnt somewhere else on the same thing? Jacob said, you know what? I'm going to leave mama and daddy. I'm going to get out of here. Mama wants me to leave anyway because we got so many problems here, you know. He was a cheater and a rascal and a scoundrel. He went up there to the family up in Padan Aram and he met up with somebody just like him, Laban. What a surprise on wedding night. 7 years of working. I've earned this one. I'm going to get Rachel. And he got Leah instead. And he said, oh, by the way, you're going to have to work 7 more years. And I can imagine that was what was going through Jacob's mind. Well, that scheming rascal of a father-in-law. And you know what? Jacob was just the same. He was absolute. It's called the law of retribution. What goes around comes around. And it'll come around. It'll come around. Let's go on here. Every godless man or woman is an opportunity for our godliness to shine forth. The very things that make it hard to be a Christian are the things that enable us to shine forth the mysteries of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Calamities are opportunities for courage. We've been talking about witnessing here. What does that take? It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to stand up for what is right. Courage demonstrates confidence in God. Courage will take every precaution, but it will never sit down and pronounce defeat of righteousness and truth and justice and honor and compassion. That's what courage will do. Courage has a vision of God. Courage is neither foolish optimism or pernicious pessimism. Rather, it is realism with a backbone. How's that for a definition of courage? It's realism with a backbone. You know, there are people that are on opposite sides of this realism issue when it comes to courage. There are some people that are just so optimistic that it borders on the foolish. By the way, isn't that what Paul is saying here? He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. I've heard preachers, I read their writings. We're not in days of apostasy. The apostasy is yet way off in the future. Somewhere. You know what that is? That's optimism that's foolish. If you can't see the evil of our day, you're blind. You're absolutely blind if you cannot see that. That's optimism that's foolish. And then there are people that are so pessimistic about everything that you can't stand to be around them. I want to tell you something. I'm as optimistic as God is, and I'm as pessimistic as He is. Now, we know that the future holds terrible things. But you know what? The child of God's not going to be here. Amen? We're not going to be here when hell breaks loose on this earth. The trump's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. I'm optimistic, folks. I'm optimistic. I'm excited. And we need to take every opportunity every opportunity to exhibit courage in evil days. Courage in evil days. Song of Solomon 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, as the lily among thorns. Now let that little thing sink into your mind. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, lily is a beautiful flower. We enjoy having them at Easter time in our church, and you probably get some at home. Beautiful flower. Beautiful flower here is pictured growing up among the what? The thorns. Thorns. We know a little bit about that here in Florida. The picture here is that the lily is a beautiful flower and the thorns are sharp and tangled. Yet the lily grows among the thorns in the soil in which the thorns are growing. The same sun shines on the lily as shines on the thorns. The rain falls on the lily as it falls on the thorns, but both grow together, but they have very different natures. What a picture from the Song of Solomon. You've got this beautiful lily that's growing up, and you've got these nasty thorns that are growing all up. Two different natures growing up together. That's the picture of the church. We don't want to become thorns. We don't want to look like thorns. We don't want to be like thorns. We want to be courageous, and we want to be true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ till He calls us home or He takes us to be with Him through the rapture. Very different natures growing together in an evil world. Well, we don't have time today. Next time we're going to get into the five attitudes. Five attitudes that strengthen us in the opportunities of evil days. How we're to conduct business. We're to be sharp business people when it comes to time. We're to buy it up in evil days. And we're going to talk about the attitudes in verses 15 through 20. We have listed five different attitudes that we're to have in evil days. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time we're able to speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do live in evil days. We see the attitudes of men and women across this globe, and we know that we are hurtling pell-mell to the time of the tribulation when all hell is going to break loose on this earth and multitudes upon multitudes will die in their sin and be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, what a terrible day that will be. And You have given to us opportunity before that time comes to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to exhibit courage in the midst of cowards, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and His salvation full and free. Lord, help us not to be cowardly. Lord, by Thy grace, strengthen our backbones. Lord, help us to approach that family member that's without Christ and give a clear message of the gospel. So what if they get upset? So what if they write us out of their will? So what if they say, I don't want to ever be with you again? We're going to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Lord, the problem is we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. I pray that You would help us, Father, to determine by Thy grace to take every opportunity that comes our way in these evil days. And Lord, help us to maintain the right attitude before those that are lost. Lord, help our neighbors to know that we are indeed Christians. There's something different about that family living next door. There's something that's different about them because they honor Jesus Christ. Lord, that should be testimony to those that are lost and dying in our neighborhoods. Help us to be that testimony. Help us to take the opportunity to witness to them, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that He is the only Savior of sinners, not one among many, but the only Savior. And help us to deliver that message with courage, not with foolish attitudes and mocking attitudes, but rather with a humble spirit, realizing that we've been saved by Thy grace too, sinners deserving a hellfire and brimstone, and yet You've loved us in spite of our sin. And Father, we pray that You would challenge our hearts with this message from the book of Ephesians. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.